All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to John 14. We're finishing up John 14 today. I'd like to read the whole chapter to get the context of John 14. I have enough time, I believe. I have an hour, so. All right. It reads, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and so I thought, since this is the last of the questions, we'll just go through and read the whole section. It reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will also live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world does, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this piece of scripture, this section of scripture where the disciples' questions are answered, this portion of scripture that clarifies who you are, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through you. Lord, we thank you for Thomas's question, and we thank you, Father, for Philip's question, but we thank you even more for your answer. And we thank you, Lord, for Judas, not Iscariot, this other apostle that loves you and has a question about you manifesting yourself to them. Lord, we pray that you would manifest yourself to us in a way that we would understand what is said here, that the Spirit of God would illuminate our minds and our hearts so that we would understand what it's meant here, that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance these things, that we would understand peace, and that we would understand joy, and we'd understand faith, and we'd understand what you are saying to Judas. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it will have its effect in our lives. We pray, God, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we'd be doers. I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and in our minds and redeem those who don't know you and work in those who love you and know you. That our love for you would increase. That it would increase and increase. Holy Spirit, please do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. It's amazing that there's a series of questions here, right? We have a question from Thomas, and we have two Thomases here, right? I wonder if you guys were named from the Apostle Thomas. We also have a Philip here in the Scriptures. And then we have a Judas, not Iscariot. So we have this question here. Now, before we look at this next question with Judas, I want you guys to be reminded of this question that was asked by Philip, because it leads into Judas's question. Look back at Philip's question in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Show us the Father, Jesus, and we will be happy. We will be perfectly content. What's interesting is Jesus tells him, I have something greater than the Father, in the sense that his presence, not greater than the Father, but greater than his presence being here, but actually the Holy Spirit's going to come and what? Indwell you. So he says, Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why do you need to see the Father? And then he says, the Father and Son are in one another. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're in one another. We're complete unity and harmony from eternity past, as we spoke about in the triune God, that the triune God cannot be separated. Third, you're going to do great things. Philip, I want you to understand that the kingdom's going to increase more with you guys going out and sharing it than when I was here. And that's pretty incredible, isn't it? And then fourth, as I mentioned, the Father will send the Holy Spirit, Philip. Isn't that great? You don't need to see the Father's presence, but the third person of the Trinity that's co-equal with the Son and the Father will indwell you, Thomas. Isn't that amazing? The God who spoke everything into being, the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, will indwell you. Isn't that amazing? Now, another disciple has a follow-up question. He's confused by Jesus' statement here. Jesus said that he would not see the world, but only the disciples. In verses 18 and 19, he says to him, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And then he says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And so this disciple, Judas, not Iscariot, has a question here. He's wondering how Jesus' statement could happen. Now, before I look at his statement, I want to say, who is Judas, not Iscariot? We find further information on this apostle in the other Gospels. He is an apostle. He is the son of James. Look at Luke 6:16 up here. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Matthew 10:3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, Because he's already seen as Judas, the son of James. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Not much is known about this apostle. Tradition says that he took the gospel to Persia, modern Iran. We do know from church history he is faithful, and Jesus is speaking to him and loves him. One thing I'm encouraged about is, in a sense, his name is reclaimed here, because a lot of times when people think of Judas, who do they think of? Iscariot. And what's interesting is John puts him in the narrative, so we know that there is a Judas that is not Iscariot that what? Followed Christ. Would also give you hope if your name was Judas, right? So, just like there's two Sauls in Scripture, right? There's Saul in the Old Testament, there's Saul in the New Testament, there's Saul that's not redeemed, and there's Saul who's redeemed. There's Judas who's not redeemed, and there's a Judas who is redeemed. And so, this apostle who loves Jesus asks him a question. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? How is it that we will see you, but the world won't see you? Now, I want you to think about this as he's talking to Judas, not Iscariot. This man understands the Old Testament. And in his mind, he's thinking Messiah. He's thinking the Messiah will reign and rule on earth. Judas is thinking this is Jesus, the Messiah, coming back and establishing his future physical kingdom. I want you to turn over to Acts 1 for a moment, if you would. Just turn over to Acts 1 for a moment. I want to show you that this same thought process is in Acts 1. But it's not a wrong thought process, but he's not seeing that Jesus isn't talking about a future physical kingdom here. But he's talking about coming back to see him after the resurrection, but also that Jesus is never going to leave him spiritually, right? So there is elements of the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, but there's also elements of the physical aspect of the kingdom also, which is a whole nother study. Maybe we could do that. We could trace through Scripture the kingdom of God. It'd be a great study. So what we see here is he's thinking that Jesus is going to come back and have a physical future kingdom. And we see the same thinking even after his resurrection in Acts 1, 6 through 8. It says there, here it says, therefore, when they had come together, that is the disciples, they ask him saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And this is Jesus' answer. And he said to him, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He's saying, you don't know, and guess what? It's none of your business. We see that a lot in Scripture. A lot of questions people ask. I say, God didn't tell us, it's none of our business, okay? Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I want you to notice here, he doesn't correct him and say, well, the kingdom's coming through the Holy Spirit here soon. So he's not acknowledging that there's not a future physical kingdom, like a lot of people say that there's not. So Jesus does not deny a future, a little time in the future. Here Jesus is speaking about knowing those who love him. And he's talking about how he manifests himself to the disciples. And this is really encouraging. Think about it. These disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years, and now there's Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. What? You're leaving us? I'd be fretting all over the place. I'd have my tablet out and I'd have a whole bunch of questions. Wait a minute, you can't leave. Some of us might have been more vocal than Peter. So he asks the question, how is it you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And he answers this. He probably doesn't answer it in a way that Judas, not Iscariot, thought. So I want you to look. Here he tells him. He tells him they will love Jesus and not the world. He tells him the Holy Spirit will guide them. And it's a triune what? God, right? The Holy Spirit will guide them. And then he says, Jesus says, you will have peace, joy, and faith. You know, really, if you think about it, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? And if you're a Christian, what's the worst thing that could ever happen to you if it was possible? That God would what? Would leave you. That would be the worst thing you could ever think about. But he never leaves what? He never leaves Christians. And so there's some reassurance here. There's some encouragement. Jesus is about ready to pour out his life as the Lamb of God on a cross and have the holy wrath of the Father poured upon him. And he is encouraging his disciples. Shouldn't this be encouragement to us that when things in life are bad, that we can still what? Encourage other people. So look here. He says, Jesus reveals himself only to those who love him. He's not going to reveal himself to the world, right? He's revealing himself to those who love him. Look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, so he's saying to Judas, not Iscariot, this is what I'm saying, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We're gonna be in this person. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So Jesus says, if you love Jesus, you will keep his word. And Jesus introduces this in his prayer in John 17. If you look over to John 17, this is his disciples' prayer. Over into John 17, verse 6, you have this same idea here in John 17, 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me, the ones you've given me, Father, out of the world, because they used to be in the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And what have they done? And they have kept your word. So when people receive the word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to what? Keep the word, because the word lives where? Inside of them. The love of Jesus is seen in obedience. Jesus says, those who love me and keep my word, the Father will love them. It's not a condition like, hey, if you love God, then the Father's going to love you. It's a condition that's, okay, I should have described this better. There's different class conditions in the Greek, meaning that one could happen if the other one happened, possibly. Well, this is, if this happens, it's going to happen. It's not a condition like that. Does that make sense? Like, it's a surety that's going to happen. If somebody loves the Son, they're going to love what? The Father. He says, who love me and keep my word, the Father will love them. And what does it say? The triune God will make their home with that person. No love equals not keeping Jesus' commands. And the Son and Father are inseparable. Remember in John 5:23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And John 15:23, he who hates me hates my Father also. There are two teams in the world, God's team and Satan's team. And you are either a lover of the true God and on God's team, or you're a lover of the other team, Satan's team. Get that? There's only two teams. And remember, Satan wanted to divide the triune God. He wants to divide the world. He already has the world. That's why the Father has to draw people to himself and choose people for himself. And the Son has to die and the Holy Spirit has to indwell people. His church. But listen to Matthew 4, 8 through 11. This is Satan trying to divide again. The devil took him up to the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So you either serve God or you serve Satan. Those who serve God love God. Salvation brings about a love of God. a love for God. And salvation brings about a desire to want to obey your new master. This does not mean that we are perfect, but there is a desire to honor God. So you see here in the passage, as you notice, he says he's going to make a home with him, our home with him. Still kind of confused here. Of course he is. Judas is like, okay. Jesus goes on, explains more. Look at the second part. The Holy Spirit will explain everything. Judas, not Iscariot. Explain everything. Look at verses 25 and 26. This is encouraging. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you what? All things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I will not leave you with someone else. And really, the triune God is all one God, but what? Different persons. So if you know the Father, you know the Son. If you know the Holy Spirit, you know the Father and the Son. And he says, I will not leave you, just leave you as orphans. The Helper will come. He is the Paraclete, the Helper, the one who provides relief. He is going to be an intercessor. They know that Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And they're thinking, why are you leaving us? It'd be good after your resurrection if you just came back and stuck around and formed your whole physical kingdom. Now I want you to notice something. This is really profound in thinking about it here. He says, I'm going to teach you all things. He will teach you all things. Look at verse 26. And bring to remembrance how much? All things that I've said to you. Where are the all things recorded at that Jesus said? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Those are recorded, right? Those are a lot of the all things because those are the Gospels. Who wrote the Gospels? Matthew is a what? An apostle. John is an apostle. Mark was written through Peter. Luke was written with the help of the Apostle Paul. I believe because Luke was companion with Paul. So, Jesus is telling Judas that there's going to be documents for all of them to understand. He will teach you all things. There will be 27 New Testament books. It doesn't tell him that right there, but listen to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for rebuke, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So just like the Old Testament that Paul is speaking about, 2 Timothy 3:16, we have the same thing in the New Testament. Isn't that encouraging? And he already told him that the Holy Spirit was going to indwell him, right? He already said that. Look back at verse 17. The Spirit of truth. Remember we said Jesus calls himself the truth. The Spirit is called the truth because there's one truth, right? The truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He'll be in you. Look at verse 16, right above. I and I will pray that the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. Forever and ever. Judas, not Iscariot. How much will the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance? All things. Well, good. Jesus, because I didn't have a typewriter. And my mind is not very clear sometimes. I can't remember yesterday, let alone 2 years ago when you did that amazing thing back in Galilee. But Jesus says, you're going to remember what? All things. You know what an encouragement that would be? If you asked me what I did last week, I would have a hard time remembering. Remember what I did yesterday and the day before, possibly. And the day before that, but I can't remember what happened 2 years ago. Now, I want you guys to notice something here. This is not telling us that the Holy Spirit gives us divine revelation like it did the apostles. Our divine revelation is what? The Word of God. The apostles and prophets were finishing the canon, the first century completing it with Apostle John. And the last book that was written was the book of Revelation. Now notice that this Gospel of John is one of the last books of the Bible that was written, the Gospel of John. And he is recalling Jesus' words through the Holy Spirit that indwells John. So how does God speak today? He speaks through his word. There are many people today that are claiming to have divine revelation. And if you want to hear God speak, do as Steve Lawson says, read the Bible out loud. And more people are claiming that God speaks to them audibly. And I want you to notice this, okay? As you go out, more and more people are saying that God speaks. And I'm going to say one. What's her name? Sarah something that writes the Jesus calling. She's saying that God speaks to her. But I want you to think about something. Well, if God speaks to her, how come she has her books re-edited and she republishes them? Because if she re-edits them and they republish, then it's different words than what? Than was before. And I want to say that when people do this, when people say God speaks to them, they get people to put what down? This. They just go, I'm not going to look at this. Instead, I'm going to listen to what? This person. You don't believe me? We have a whole state in the United States. A whole state, not the whole state, but most of that, a lot of that state, that believe that some man got what? Extra revelation, and people have put this down and what? Followed what? That man. If you go over to the Middle East, you probably have 1/5 or 1/4 of the world that believes that some man had revelation, and they follow that man, right? So, this is what we should do. We should praise God that we have the whole Bible. Remember Daniel and Emily who we're supporting? What are they doing? They're going to learn a trade language, Bahasa, and then they're going to go into, I think it's the Balintok people, and they're going to learn their language so they can put the Bible in what? In written form so that they can learn it and know the true God. If it was easy as God just speaking to people, then why would we translate the Bible into other languages? You understand what I'm saying? Now, I believe that there's Christians that are confused and think that God speaks to them that way, but I don't believe that God speaks divine revelation like he does his word through people. I think that that's just... Because if somebody says, I speak divine revelation, they are saying that it's equivalent to what? To this, right? I used to believe that. That's why I used to be LDS. I used to believe that God spoke to some man and that this was corrupted and it wasn't quite what it should be. And then I listened to that person. Well, guess what? I was what? I was wrong. And somebody graciously confronted me and said, you're wrong. So, all right, I've got off that tangent. All right, I'm going to go back here. The Holy Spirit is invisible. I want you to notice that. The Holy Spirit is invisible. You can't see the Holy Spirit. In John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You cannot see a spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit is immaterial. And listen to these verses that speak of God in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, what? Invisible. That's another reason why I know that this religion and this state is false, because God is invisible. He's not some physical being on some planet. To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone has immortality, dwelling in what? Unapproachable light. Whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. When salvation comes, or at the moment of regeneration, the Holy Spirit causes you to be born again. Remember in John 3:5-6, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so being born again means that the Holy Spirit has transformed the person and given them new life. And notice the Holy Spirit's indwelling is still future, as Jesus is speaking in John 7:37-39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet what? Given. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is incredible to think about. Jesus is about to be crucified and he's leaving them soon. Within the hours he will be taken. Then after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit will come. And he will teach you all things, Judas, not Iscariot. I want you to know this. Not only will the Holy Spirit indwell you, but he will teach you all things. Isn't that encouraging? What if Jesus would have left and there wasn't 27 books? We'd be like, we wouldn't even be thinking like Judas, not Iscariot. We wouldn't even know anything, right? People would be having a heyday with the Old Testament. Be twisting it. Notice he says something else. He says, not only will you love me, not only will I make my house with you, my Father and I will indwell you, and the Holy Spirit will indwell you, and the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Jesus says you will have peace, joy, and faith. Verses 27 through 31. I'm going to look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither it be afraid. Neither let it be afraid. And you know what's encouraging is Jesus knows how much? Everything. So he knows that they're what? They're afraid. Look back at verse 1. It's a repetition. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And then he clarifies it. Not as the world gives. To you I give to you. And I want to say this. The world and the system of the world bring trouble. The world can give peace with a good government. The world can give peace through food and water. Jesus says this is a different kind of peace. This is different than what most people want in the world. He defines it not as the world gives. And he defines it in John 16:33. You can look over to John 16:33. He later says this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I want you to think about this. Sorry. I didn't think I had a... I'm not even halfway done yet. No, I'm just... I want you to think about this. As when the world... When the world goes to pot, when the conscience of people break down, what you're seeing in our country, right? You're seeing the conscience of people what? Breaking down. People don't have conscience anymore. A lot of people don't. All you got to do is just flip on your internet and open it up and you'll see that people don't have a conscience. As the conscience of people's breakdown, when the family breaks down, because the first restraint is consciences of people, right? And those consciences are being seared. And the family is being what? Torn apart, redefining family. When the government breaks down, that's the third thing, you will have my peace. Don't be scared of the world. And what's encouraging is Jesus' peace is eternal. And we find in Philippians and Paul's writings that Jesus' peace is not understood by the human mind. Listen to Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says, be anxious for nothing. That is, don't worry, don't be afraid. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. That is, to go to the Lord through prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this peace is supernatural. This peace is from God and the peace of God, and it surpasses all understanding. And what does it do? It guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm leaving you, but as I leave you, peace I will leave with you. Only God could do that. Notice what else he says. He says joy too. Look at verse 28, joy. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, that is, have joy, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. This is hard to conceptualize here. He says, if you love me, then you will rejoice. You will have joy. He's saying, you should be rejoicing that I'm going back to where? To heaven. No, wait a minute. I don't think that's a good idea. I think you should stay right here with who? Me. No, he says, you should have joy that I'm going back to what? The Father. And you also should have joy because who's going to come? The Holy Spirit. And I want you guys to catch something here. This is something that's really unique to the Gospel of John. And that is, it shows the the Trinitarian relationship of the Father and Son. This is deep stuff. Okay? Jesus and the Father have an eternal relationship. They were together, and Jesus says, I'm going back. We love each other so much, you should rejoice that I'm going back. I want you to think about this. When a husband or wife takes a trip alone, which Matt Fouch takes a lot of trips alone, right? He did bring his wife to Hawaii, so that was good. That was good, brother. All right. The spouse, after several weeks, awaits the arrival of their spouse. And we all rejoice when they what? Come together. You know, a picture they show often, well, when a soldier is overseas in Iran or Iraq, and he's been there for a year, and he's been in war zones, and he's been through that, they put the cameras on him when he comes to the airport, and who's there to embrace him? His wife and his children. Everybody's like, oh, that is so wonderful. Why are you rejoicing? Because the husband and wife of what? Come together and he's seen his kids and he's hugging them and he's picking them up. And that's a greater arrival than just a spouse being away for a few weeks. So I want you to think about that. Put that in perspective, that the Father and Son had been with each other for how long? For eternity. And their relationship is what? Perfect. And the Son obeyed the Father and came and died on planet Earth. And the Son is going where? Back to the Father. It is a perfect relationship without flaws. And Jesus will be completely glorified. We should rejoice that the Father and Son are together. Isn't that incredible? You should rejoice. What does Jesus mean that my Father is greater than I? People have taken this out of context. This is a favorite one with Muslim people, right? Well, why does Jesus say that the Father is greater than him if he's God? You heard people say that, right? Well, what does he mean here? Because he says it, right? I've got to get back to my passage here. Verse 28, for my Father is greater than I. Well, the Father is greater than Jesus during his incarnation. Remember, when he's in incarnation, Philippians 2 tells us that he's what? Submitting as a human being, right? He makes himself of no reputation, becomes a human being, takes the form of a bondservant in the likeness of man, right? Hebrews tells us he's made lower than the angels, right? Meaning that he becomes a human being, not that he's made. So that's one part of it. The other part is that Father is the one that works through Jesus. That makes sense? The Father decrees the creation in a sense, and the Son what? Is the one that works through the Father. He's the agent. So Jesus was never created. He is the eternal God, yet it is through the Father that Jesus works. And we cannot completely comprehend this. And in the beginning of Genesis, what is hovering? The third person of the Trinity, the what? The Holy Spirit. So all three are involved in the creation. But who submits to the Father? The Son and the Holy Spirit. Who does the Holy Spirit submit to? The Father and the Son. Does that mean that one is less than the other? No, it means that they are all co-eternal, but they have different functions within the Godhead. So you get that? During the incarnation, also the Father is the one that works through the Son. So notice this next thing he says. He says peace and then also joy. He talks about joy here. And joy is different than the world's joy. Joy is not going to Disneyland, even though it's fun to go to Disneyland. Joy is not watching a sports team win or lose, which I do take joy in that, but not this kind of joy. And you do too, if you like sports. The joy the world has is different than what he's talking about here. The biblical idea of joy is seeing Jesus reunite with the Father. You say, this is awesome. I'm so encouraged by this. It is an excitement for me. And I want to show you something over in John 17 that he says that not only that this triune God in relationship, that the Father, sent the Son's going back. But notice in John 17, when he prays for the church, speaking about every believer, he says this, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they also may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't that amazing? That doesn't mean that we're going to be part of the Trinity. So don't get that kind of mindset. But it means that we're part of God's family. So joy should be in Christ. Joy should be seen in the future reunion with the Trinity. So you have peace, joy, and then you have faith. Look at verse 29. And now I told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe or have faith, right? Jesus is saying all these things. I'm telling you what is going to happen. I have told you step by step before it happens. Then when it happens, you may believe. I know I have at least one Yankees fan in here, so they can recall this. They don't recall the actual moment that it happened. But you remember Babe Ruth? He was playing in a baseball game years ago. They have it on film. None of you were there. And he points where? To the outfield and says, I'm going to hit a home run where? Out there. And then he hits it. And some people say he was pointing to the home run. Some people say he was pointing. But anyway, it's gone down in history that Babe Ruth declared his home run and what? Hit it. And people are just amazed with that. Why? Because he said it's going to happen and it happened, right? Or he allegedly happened, right? That's hopeful thinking for Ruth. It was hopeful thinking, right? Well, Jesus gives him a commentary on what is going to happen, and he knows all things and controls all things. So this is different here. This wasn't just wishful thinking, I'm going to knock the ball over the park and I'm going to hit it this way. Instead, this is Jesus laying out exactly what's going to happen and him fulfilling it and being complete in control. We read this in Scripture, but none of us have experienced that. We haven't ever had somebody come up to us and say, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen today. This is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. You'd say, you're a nut, right? But Jesus tells them everything that's going to happen. And what's it going to produce? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Who's speaking? God speaking is going to build their faith. And now I have told you before it comes. And when it does come, you may believe. You may be encouraged. You're going to see it. Look at verses 30 and 31 here. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing on me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. At the end of the verse, he says, let us go from here. Let us go to the Garden of Gethsemane so that I might what? Die. Now, I want to say this. Satan is powerful. He's really powerful, right? Satan convinced Eve to disobey God and Adam also. He deceived one and convinced the other one to disobey. And he's powerful. He's called the ruler of this world. But you know what should encourage our hearts here? That Jesus says something here. What does he say? The end of verse 30. He has nothing in me. Satan has nothing on Jesus. Jesus is saying, what's going to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane when Satan comes with Judas to betray me? When I go before Herod and then before Pontius Pilate, and when I'm up on the cross dying, this is planned by God the Father for me to die. Satan is a created being, an angel that rebelled against God, the Creator. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it tells us. Satan is used by God to accomplish his purposes. Satan is already in the narrative. In John 13, 26 through 27, Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it, and having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. So you even see Jesus commanding him, go do it now, because he's in complete control. And so you notice here when he talks about here in John 14, the ruler of the world is coming in verse 30. He's coming soon in the person of Judas Iscariot. And the trial here will show that Satan has nothing on Jesus. Jesus is sinless. He is perfect. Jesus loves the Father. Jesus' death was because of the love of the Father. And this is important, verse 31. Jesus loved us and died for us, but the real reason why he went to the cross is verse 31. If you don't understand that, understand this theologically. The real reason why he went to the cross, look at verse 31. But that the world may know that I, what? Love the Father. That the world may know that I love the Father, that I am the Lamb of God, I am the one that He sent, and the reason why I'm going to the cross, the reason why I'm obeying Him is because of my eternal love for Him. And as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. And then He says, arise, let us go from here. Let's go do what the Father wanted me to do. Let us go to the Garden of Gethsemane very soon so I can accomplish all this, the Father's commandment. And I want you to think about this. You watch a movie and you say, I would like to change that movie. I'd like a different ending. I'd like a different ending to this movie. Well, God has already wrote the movie from eternity past, and Satan and others cannot change the movie. Satan is compliant with God's will. Look at Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. John Piper says this, I want you to know, Jesus says, and I want the world to know that demonic betraying and demonic denying and demonic lying are not ruling the night. Love is ruling this night. I am obeying the Father. So that the world may know that I love the Father and I'm not controlled by the lies of false witnesses. I'm controlled by the love of my Father. The cross was not at the root the coercion of evil. It was the compliance of love. The roots of the cross reach back before creation into the eternal Godhead where the God the Son has always infinitely loved God the Father. I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. Satan and the rebels of God were in full force that night and they were compliant with God's will. Isn't that encouraging? The Father and Son's love is the greatest demonstration where? Where at? At the cross. So think about how encouraging this passage of Scripture is. This is before the 27 books of the New Testament have been what? Written. And you have those 27 books where? Right here in your hands. You also have them in the front of those seats too, right? Where else is it at? It's all over the world. Isn't that encouraging? This is before His death and He's saying, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to live in you. Judas, not Iscariot, I'm going to live in you. And not only am I going to live in you, I'm going to teach you all the things that I've commanded you. But I'm really not going to teach you. I'm going to have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, do it. And He's going to explain everything to you. So you guys are going to write Scripture. You're going to bring to remembrance all the things that I've said. And then also, the Holy Spirit's going to give peace, joy, and faith. You're going to grow in your faith. And not only that, but all this was done, Judas, not Iscariot, in the predetermined plan of God. The ruler of this world is coming. He's coming with the other Judas, the disciples that I have, the disciple that had betrayed me, but it's all in God's plan, and nobody can what? Nobody has nothing on me. And this is all happening because the Father gave me the command to do it, and I'm doing it. I want you guys to understand that all this is happening for the purposes of God. The Holy Spirit's going to come. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to resurrect. And you guys are going to reach the world, Philip. Remember, He says to Philip, you're going to do greater things than me. And John is recalling all this in his old age. The greatness of God. He's recalling all the promises and everything in here. The greatness of God is so great that we can't even comprehend it. I want to end with what Jesus says in John 14:6, when he said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you today that you can know the truth, the way, and the life. And I encourage you to repent and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's got to be the Holy Spirit's work, as we read in John 3, that it's the Holy Spirit's work, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in you. That you would turn to the everlasting God and confess Him as your Lord and Savior if you haven't. And for those of us who do know the Lord, may this be a great encouragement to see, and may it bolster our faith and increase our faith to see that He lays everything out before it happens. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use your word today through the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about faith for the believer, but also bring about faith to the unbeliever, Lord. We know that Ephesians 2 says that faith is a gift from God. I pray that you would give faith if there's some here that don't have faith, and that you would cause regeneration through the work of your Holy Spirit, and that they would become part of the family of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross, for obeying your Father's commandment. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that we would have wonderful time together as we go to eat. And we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.